indeed an honor to be able to come and to praise the one who is our prophet, priest, and king. And we appreciate your presence. We have a house full of guests today, and I'm sure probably because of spring break, and we are very delighted to have you. Among our guests are kind of old family members like David and Wendy and Clint and Jana, and it's good to have them, but good to have all of you. And as I've said before, I trust that today our most honored guest is our God and Savior, and the one that we have come to honor. I want to look in the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, and there's a statement made in Galatians chapter 6 in verses 7 and 8, where Paul describes God's unalterable law. Actually, I kind of thought about this because of some things that I've said in the lessons on providence that we'll be talking about and continuing this afternoon. But Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Commonly, when we think of sowing seed, perhaps you think of what probably I'll be doing in a few weeks. I'll dig a little hole in the ground in that little plot that I have in the backyard, and I'll plant a few seeds. But in biblical times, as illustrated in the parable of the sower, it was commonly used to scatter and to broadcast seed very widely, and it fell upon various kinds of soil. But here we find that Paul uses the concept of sowing and reaping with regard to our lives. And he says that God's unalterable law is that whatever you sow, that shall you reap. That if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you will reap life everlasting. And our life summarized is basically summarized but those various moments in which we are sowing some kind of seed, either sowing seed to the flesh or seed to the Spirit. And then there is another statement that he makes in the same context. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." The word opportunity suggests, at least to some degree, the realm of time. That is, that while you have the time, Paul says, you need to be using your life for good. That is the good of mankind. He says, "Let us do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith." And when our life is over, then we will begin to understand what kind of seed we have sown, how we have used the time of our life. And with regard to that, there are some questions that I think we need to ask that I want us to consider this morning. First of all, with regard to God's unalterable law of sowing and reaping, the first question is, how are you using your money? Isn't it interesting that in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Let him who is taught in the Word share in all good things with him who teaches." Now, there are some that suggest that what Paul has in mind is that when he says, "Let us share," that is, let the one who is taught come into fellowship with the things that he has learned from his teacher. Others have suggested that what Paul had in mind here, though, was actually offering some kind of monetary support to the one who was preaching. Perhaps that's what he has in mind. In the book of Titus, the 3rd chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul uses that concept in Titus chapter 3 in a rather interesting concept and way. Notice that in Titus chapter 3 and beginning with verse 8, in Titus 3 and beginning with verse 8, that Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." First of all, notice the contrast in the two verses. He said there are some things that are good, that is, the works appointed by God. He says, my exhortation is that you maintain these good works because these are good and profitable to men. However, there are some that teach foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, and they are unprofitable and useless. Thus, his encouragement here is to maintain good works. But in the 13th verse and in verse 14, notice how he makes the application. He said, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. Let them lead and to follow in doing good works, that they may maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. The point that Paul is making is that somehow you must supply for the need of these teachers. So the question is, how are we using our money? What is a priority in our life? What is first on the list? Is it God and spiritual things? Or is it our latest toy? Or our latest mansion? Or our latest vacation? What is it that is truly important to us in how we use our money? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age. I would suggest to you that's everybody in this audience. Anybody that's American. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So how are you using your money? What's really important to you? If you had unlimited resources, what would you do with those unlimited resources? If there were no barriers, would it be spent in preaching the gospel to the world? Or would it be spent in consuming those unlimited resources upon yourself? You know, in the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus gives a warning that I think we all Americans need to listen to. In Luke chapter 12, in the 15th verse, there is a warning that is followed by a parable. The warning is, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. That is, that there is more to life than can what be consumed. More to life than what can be consumed by money or bought by money. There is more to life than things. Then he says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many years laid up, many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In that same context, Jesus makes this observation in the 34th verse. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So are you a fool? Or are you using the resources that God has given you to generously and sacrificially give so that the gospel can be preached and God's work can be done? The next question we need to consider, how are you using your tongue? It's interesting that in the same context in Galatians 6, that Paul begins in the first verse by saying, if any man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own burden. First of all, he begins by saying, if a brother's overtaken, you need to mend the net. Notice how it's accomplished. He says, with a spirit of gentleness, by kind, gentle words. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes we need to have that firm, sharp rebuke in the face. But he said, do it in a spirit of gentleness. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. He talks here about bearing burdens. He says, first of all, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because the fact is that sometimes when trying to mend the net, there is that crushing blow and that overwhelming burden that is difficult. Sometimes folks need to be carried along. Best way I know to illustrate that is go back to A&M days. First sergeant said, let's run. And so he's going to run till we drop. And sure enough, there was one guy that we would usually couldn't make it, would fall out, and the rest of us would literally carry him along. At the same time, he says, yet everyone must recognize that you will bear your own burden. Each one is responsible for his own choices. But the question is, are you willing to use your mouth and words to restore a fallen brother? I can't think of a more important concept and more important gift that you could give to your brother than not going over here and saying, well, you hear about old George? But rather going to old George and saying, brother, you have a fault. I want to help you. You know, James talks about how we use the tongue and talks about the power of words in James chapter 3. He says, first of all, in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. That is, he's not saying, telling us here that we shouldn't teach at all. But rather, he is saying, be careful with your words. That is, be careful what you teach. Then he begins to illustrate about the power of the tongue. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. He says, look at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. That tiny rudder is like the tongue. It exerts tremendous power. And he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, yet how great a forest a little fire kindles. Harsh words said at the wrong time can destroy a local church, can destroy a family. Harsh words said at the wrong time can start a whole forest fire, he says. And it's interesting that in verse 6 he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, that is the very will of nature, and is set on fire by hell. The only place that word is used in the whole New Testament other than in the ministry of Jesus is by James. And it suggests something about the power of words. That is, that you need to be careful what you say because of the power of influence that it has. And he says, for every kind of beast and bird and of reptile, a creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And so we come and we sing praises to God. And then we get in our car and we go to lunch. And we have our brother to chew on, figuratively, at lunch. Where is the consistency in that? That's what James says. We praise our God, but we curse the very brother who was purchased by the blood of Jesus. These things, he says, ought not to be so. And furthermore, in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus talks very seriously about idle words. He says, either, verse 30, 34, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. In the book of 1 Kings, you remember the story of Ahab? There was Ahab, and in 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, it says that the spirit of Ahab, and I'm paraphrasing, was stirred by the words of Jezebel. You remember that Naboth had a vineyard, and Ahab wanted that vineyard. And so he asked for it, and Naboth refused. He said, no, this is my father's and family's inheritance. I'm not going to give up the inheritance. And so they wrote letters. Jezebel said, what you need to do is write a letter to the noble of the city of Naboth. And you need to slander him. Tell him that this man has blasphemed God and the king. And so these letters were written. And they stoned an innocent man to death. Innocent blood, innocent man died because of words, lying words. And because the heart of Ahab was stirred by the words of Jezebel. But God is not mocked. Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet of God, came and instructed that Jezebel and Ahab would both die. That the dog would also lick up their blood. And God kept His promise. Question. How are you using your money? What's priority? And how are you using your words? Is it for edification? Or is it for blasphemy? Third question. How are you using your time? You know, what would you do if someone told you that for the next several years, that for every day of your life, you would be given $1,440 every day, but you have to use it because after the day's over, it's gone. You can do anything you want to. You can invest it. You can buy whatever you want to with it. But you have to use it because after the day's gone, it's spent. It won't be there anymore. The fact is that every one of us, we all have 1,440 minutes of every day. But we have to use them because when the day is spent, they're gone. How are you using your time? You know, Solomon addresses the young man, or the youth in this way, the young people, in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and beginning with verse 9,
Ecclesiastes, beginning with verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man of your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." That is, enjoy being young. I think that's what Solomon is saying. That there is a sense of vitality in youth, and enjoy that time, but use it rightly. He says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Everything you do, God is going to judge. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Enjoy being young, but use it to the glory of God." And he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the cloud do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, they are also afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about in the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain. Or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. "All is vanity." The time is coming when that vitality of youth will be gone. The hair will become gray. The body becomes stooped. Every movement becomes more painful. The teeth are few. The hearing is gone. The eyesight begins to grow dim. And finally, that silver cord is loosened. And the body goes back to the ground, and the spirit returned to God who gave it. Young people, listen to me. Begin today developing spiritual habits. "Oh, I'm going to sow my wild oats someday." I'm going to tell you something. If you have that concept, I want you to listen to me. Most prodigals never come home. I don't say they can't, but statistically that's so. Most young people that walk away from God never come back. And they begin to sow seeds, to begin to develop worldly habits that are difficult to give up. Begin today with daily Bible reading and devotion and prayer and sharing your Lord with others. One of the most encouraging things about the Jamaica trip for me is the fact that we have young people that come and devote 2 weeks of their time of sharing the special gift of God with others. That is so encouraging. You have so much potential. But the question is, how are you using your time? Because the reality is, as the Hebrew writer says in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, "Exhort one another daily," and I think it's the 13th verse, "while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Because the reality is that if you don't sow seeds of spiritual seeds, the time may come when your heart may be so hardened that it is no longer touched by the power of God's Word. So what about your life? Are you sowing to the Spirit? are you sowing to the flesh? What is the real priority of your life? You know, sometimes our life is something like this. Oh, you know, one of these days, I'll get around to serving God. But you know, I'm busy with college, busy spending time with my friends, having a good time, but one of these days, I'll get around to serving God. One of these days, I'm going to settle down and I'm going to get married and have kids. Well, you know, that sweetheart comes along and you get married. And you get busy with all the things, you know, she's got a career and he's got a career and you're trying to put things together and trying to make ends meet and to pay all the bills. And, well, we just really don't have time right now. But one day a child's going to be born. And when that child is born, our first Sunday after that child is born, we're going to make it down to worship service. All the good intentions. But child is born, and maybe a second or third or fourth, and all those good intentions are forgotten. And soon they grow old and they leave home. And mom and dad are left with the empty nest. And they decide they're going to buy the RV so they can go off to Colorado or wherever it is that they want to go. After all, we need to enjoy the golden years, as we call it, the time of retirement. And so they go off and still haven't served God. And then, it's over. And we fail to give God what He so richly deserves. Because of the sacrifice that He so richly gave us. How are you using your life? Maybe there's someone here today who wants to take the first step to become a Christian. If that's your choice, we would rejoice in that opportunity today to help you. Or whatever it is that we can assist you in spiritually, if we can help you in any way, we certainly welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of love.